Well, good morning. Good morning again. Please have a seat. Sorry to cut in on your wonderful conversation. There will be more of that afterwards. In fact, we are, as was announced earlier by Ryan, thank you, Ryan, for announcements. We're having a newcomers lunch today, and we have some newcomers with us, and so they're going to stay, and then we have even lots more food than we have people. And so let me just put it this way, if you were going to leave today and go be by yourself and do nothing, then you stay for lunch, okay? Because we got food for you. Or if you just want to stay anyway, even if you had a plan, we'll have seats set up in the lobby, and we're going to have a good time. Okay, so this morning, sermon outlines. If you didn't get a sermon outline, Bobby's got some to hand out. I like to do sermon outlines, and so I spent time putting them together. So if you're going to sit here for the next whatever minutes listening to me, I appreciate it if you'd use the sermon outline. So raise your hand if you don't have a sermon outline. We'll be in Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, and we're talking a lot this morning about biblical roles in marriage. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And I just want to say from the outset that that I am so glad that I have a wife that's forgiving, because I fail all the time at this. And I think that we can probably all say, when we look at the biblical commands for marriage, which are amazing, godly ideals, and we don't hit the mark, then we need spouses who are forgiving and merciful. And I just want to, so shout out to my wife, Kahori, who has loved me through it all for 37 years now. Almost needed some more forgiveness there. Yeah, and so, but we've been trying to live up to these ideals for that long. And even if you're not married this morning and don't have a family, this is great learning, okay? And so whether you haven't been married yet or you're single or you're divorced or whatever your situation in life is, please listen carefully, because we're always shooting for God's best. Amen? Amen. All right. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21, which is just four verses, we have these four simple sentences, brief reminders of how to work out our Christian faith in the context of our marriages and families. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Children, obey your parents. And fathers, do not provoke your children. So please turn there. We're going to look at that, and I'll read it officially in a minute. But before I get to that, I want to say a few things in general. Probably for about 7 or 8 minutes, I'm going to talk in general about the passage, and then we'll dive in, okay? These are, as I call, brief reminders to the Colossian church. They're just four sentences. And I believe that they were brief reminders of an understanding of marriage and family that had already been taught. And so when Paul reminds them of these things, he's just saying, remember, he's just in a sense saying, remember what you already know. And I believe that it had been taught probably by Epaphras, who we believe founded the church in Colossae. And so now Paul's writing, he's never been there. Paul's writing a letter to these Christians, to a church that was founded not by him, but by one of his disciples, you could say, Epaphras. Okay? So I believe that these four verses are just simply brief reminders. Whereas in the book of Ephesians, for instance, chapter 5, we have a long section about biblical roles in marriage. And actually, I'll be reviewing some of that this morning as well. And we'll get to these four verses in just a moment. But before I do that, I'd like us to just kind of think about the context of the passage in which these four verses sit. And then also, I'd like to give us an overall main point about what I think Paul is trying to get across, not just the four specifics, all right? So that's where we're headed. Now, as we've been studying through the book of Colossians, we've already seen two emphases discussed by Paul, two kind of categorical emphases that we've seen, and now we're kind of on to a third. And so let me just review that a little bit. In chapters 1 and 2, Paul exalts Jesus Christ, especially in chapter 1. He really goes through kind of this hymn of praise of who Jesus is and explains once again the gospel message of salvation, kind of in an overlapping way, kind of again and again throughout chapter 1 and into chapter 2. And in that, applying it to individuals for their individual salvation. Yes, he's writing to churches, to a church, I should say, but he's in this first section kind of reminding us that we ought to be in Christ through salvation in Jesus, okay? And so just for my purposes this morning, let's say that first section is about individuals in Christ. And then Paul moves on in Colossians at the end of Colossians 2 and into the beginning of Colossians 3, and he talks more kind of openly about churches, about their church and how their church ought to kind of behave as they are a church in Christ, to bear with one another, to forgive one another, to be in unity with one another. And so we have this kind of section there talking where he talks kind of more broadly to the church and not just about individual salvation. And now at the end of chapter 3, Paul moves into another very crucial aspect of Christian faith and life, and that is families. So now he's directing some of these applications to husbands and wives and to parents and families. And so I've just simply called it Families in Christ. And so I've titled my message this morning, Families in Christ, Giving Yourself Up for the Others. Because I think there's a crucial main point here that Paul's reminding them of, and that is that each member of the family, if it calls itself a Christ-following family, must do what Christ did, and that is he gave himself up for the church, right? And so we're called to give ourselves up for the good of the other person or persons in our family, and to do so in a way that God has commanded you to do it. Ephesians 5:25 talks about this giving up of yourselves when Paul writes to husbands, and I believe it's a nod not only to husbands, but to all members of the family to be like Christ. When he says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. That's how husbands ought to love their wives, by giving up themselves for this other person in their family. Raise your hand if you're with me on this. Okay, so this is, I think, a general principle that he's teaching us here about being in a family. In fact, let's read this together this morning, shall we? Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. At the very core of what it means to love our family members is a sacrifice of self. Sacrifice of self-independence and taking on a spiritual interdependence within the family unit. Families should be spiritual, right? They should be spiritually minded, seeking after God and being in relationship with one another, a spiritual interdependence with one another. And so we're all giving up the same thing. We're giving up our self-independence. But listen, church, here's the joy in that. Here's the joy. As we give up that independent spirit, we receive back from God something so much more fulfilling, right, than our greed for independence. We receive back from God the experience of being in unison with each other. That's a joy. My friends, that's a joy when you're in unison with your family members. And to be then also as a family in unison with God. It's a joy that he gives to us. It's like a reward for obedience that he gives to us. And I love that. So there's great reward in doing it the way God has called us to do it. It's not, yes, oh, just some kind of negativity that I have to give myself up. But it's in the giving up of ourselves that we receive the greatest joy back from God. I like this picture of a marriage. There are three parties involved in a Christian marriage: husband and wife and God. They're not just two. It's not just this 50-50 thing between a husband and a wife. It's not a contract. We're all in covenant relationship with our spouses and with God. And the husband and the wife, notice in this picture, are equal. They're on the same footing, equal standing before God. And neither is higher or lower than the other. Both stand under God and look to obey him first and foremost. And when each partner in the marriage is walking with God And then the marriage is that much stronger. Notice the line from husband to God and the line from wife to God. If those individual relationships are strong, then the relationship that the husband has with his wife and wife with her husband is strong, you see. All these lines need to stay interconnected. We could even expand the picture further like this, next screen, the Christian family under God. All parties are essentially on equal footing, husband and wife and children. That is, they're equal under God in essence. They don't have the same jobs or the same roles, but they're equal in essence before God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:11, in the middle of a discussion about roles in marriage and in the church, he says this, "Nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman." In the Lord, this is how it is. When each member is under the lordship of Jesus, that's the point, in the Lord, under the lordship of Jesus. In a true understanding of biblical roles in marriage and the family, this attitude must be first. I stand under God, and I give myself away to my spouse and to my family. I am not independent of you, nor you of me. We are interdependent, and we look to God to find out the role each of us should play. Because God tells us how to play. He tells us how to do it. So now we come to our passage in Colossians with that broad understanding and the main point of self-sacrifice. Let's all please stand as I read our simple and concise passage of God's Word this morning, Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 21. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Heavenly Father, we stand under your word. And as we look to your word, we find great countercultural truths, God. And the culture wants to just take us away from these truths, Lord, and undermine your word. And so, Lord, help us to go back to your word and understand why it says what it says. And help us to have the grace, Lord, to sit under your word and to be taught by it, to be molded and shaped by it, and to so better obey you, God, and to better thank you for what you've done for us in Jesus Christ. All for your glory, I pray, God. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. My first point then this morning is simple, following verse 18. Wives, submit to and encourage your husband's spiritual leadership in the home. Wives, submit to your husband, submit to and encourage your husband's spiritual leadership in the home. Now, I chose these words very carefully for a number of reasons. First, the command in verse 18 is in regards to spiritual leadership. God has given to a husband the responsibility to be the spiritual leader in the home, like Christ is for the church. The Bible has a word for this. It's called headship. Ephesians 5:23 states it plainly, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." In what way is Jesus the head of the church? He is its spiritual leader, its spiritual guide, and then even, as this verse indicates, its sacrificial Savior. And so, he loves whom he leads. He aims to advance those he leads, and he will give everything for those he leads. Those are some of the things we can say about Jesus' headship of the church, and so see it as an example for a husband's headship, spiritual headship of his wife. 1 Corinthians 11:3 reiterates this headship, using that word, when Paul writes, "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, The head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. Incidentally, notice that in some sense, even Jesus has an ordered, what we call an economic role to play in glorifying God. That is, in some sense, he takes his cue from God the Father. As should husbands and wives. And here, God has given the husband the spiritual leadership responsibility. The husband, and this is crucial, the husband will be held accountable by God for what he does or doesn't do spiritually in his marriage relationship and in his home. Let me say that again. The husband will be held accountable by God for what he does or doesn't do spiritually in his family. How can I say that? How do I know that's true from the Bible? Well, Genesis chapter 3, in fact, the third chapter in the Bible, verses 8 and 9, is a good example of this accountability. You see, after Adam and Eve's fall in Genesis chapter 3, perhaps you remember that God came to Adam first. Let me read it. And they, that is Adam and Eve, heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. So Adam and Eve are hiding from God together. They're together under the trees, hiding from God, or so they think. Last sentence, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" Wait a minute. Adam and Eve are together. But who did God call? He called the husband. And he said, "What's going on here?" Because he's holding Adam accountable. Because Adam has been charged with being the spiritual head of his family. Now, he was no better, no worse than Eve. They're co-conspirators in their fall. Husbands are no better and no worse than wives are, in essence. We are all one in Christ, co-equals before the Father, Galatians 3:28. But we have been assigned different roles within the marriage. Complementary roles. The wife complements her husband, and the husband complements his wife. Equal essence, complementary roles, different roles that complement each other. Raise your hand if you're with me on this. This is really crucial for you to understand that biblical roles of marriage are equal, that in essence a man and his wife are equal, but in roles they're different. And so we call that complementary. And then, of course, husbands, always remember that the headship in your home is spiritual headship. It's not dictator status. Here's what headship is not. Headship is not the dictator. It's not the boss. It's not the commander. It's not the one who wears the pants in this house. All right? What are those things? Those are all authoritarian cultural perversions of spiritual headship modeled by Jesus. So each one of those is a perversion. And so that's what they're not. Headship is spiritual leadership that cares and loves and leads. Think again about Jesus' leadership of the church. Imagine what Jesus' core purposes for the church are. The glory of God. The sanctification of his bride. Right? The expansion of the gospel around the world. These are spiritual things. This is spiritual leadership. So for husbands, let me give a few examples. And there are hundreds, but let me just give you a few examples. Well, let's just talk about Sunday morning as an immediate example. The husband, if he's going to lead spiritually, should lead his family to church. He should be the one responsible for encouraging people, encouraging his family members on Sunday morning to get up, get going. Hey, let's go to church. It's a wonderful thing that we're doing, right? Or is it in your family that the wife has to be the one who's nagging everyone to get to church on time? Why does that have to happen? Why does the wife have to nag her family to get to church on time? The husband, very practically speaking, right, should be the one leading and encouraging. Okay, we fail at that. But this is the ideal, right? Or how about this as an example? A godly husband will be praying regularly himself Well, he's doing something. He's talking with God every day in prayer somehow, right? And then encouraging his family to pray with him, right? Have you ever been at someone's home and it's time for prayer around the meal, and who's going to pray, right? And there's an awkward silence for a minute, maybe at a family meal. And then finally, the wife has to say to someone at the table, "Will you pray?" Or she prays herself. Why? Because the husband should have stepped up, and he didn't, because that spiritual leadership was absent, you see. So even something as simple as that. Here's another example. A godly husband's reading his Bible on a regular basis, and then maybe striving to, definitely striving to find ways to encourage his family to read the Bible. I loved what Ryan said this morning. Maybe you could memorize the weekly verse around the table, right? At dinner time or something. Well, dad should be doing that, right? So that could be part of his spiritual leadership to encourage the family to read the Bible. And then just let me give you one last example, and this is definitely in the realm of humility. A godly husband will be probing his wife for answers. He'll be asking her questions and saying, "How should we do this? Let's talk about how we could do this better." He doesn't have to be the answer man. He's the leader who is helping his family seek answers. So he's going to probe his wife, maybe even his children, friends. He's going to probe for questions so that he can lead better. That's a great leadership characteristic, because we're all lifelong learners. So these are just a few examples, but my point is that a husband's spiritual leadership starts with things that are spiritual. His headship starts with things that Jesus did for the church. This kind of family leadership is really altogether unknown in our culture. It's altogether unknown in a non-Christian family, right? And so what we need to be aware of is that the values and the behaviors of non-Christian families don't begin to lead or change our values as a Christian community and as Christian families. Their false understandings need not and should not infiltrate our biblical perspectives on roles in marriage and in the family. Therefore, with all of that kind of developing the idea of headship, with all of that in mind, then we're getting back to our first point. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Why? Because of headship. Because God has commanded husbands to lead spiritually in a loving manner like Jesus did for his beloved, the bride, the church. And by the way, husbands didn't ask for this duty. They didn't. We're not around there demanding to be the spiritual leaders of our homes, and it's my job, not your job. We're not demanding it. We didn't ask for it. God just assigned it to us. It's the assignment that we understood, that we understand from his word. And so, wives, submit to your husbands. Why? Because God assigned it to him to be the spiritual leader. He didn't ask for it. Now you support him in it, please. Right? Well, I say please. God says just do it. And notice I included the word encourage in my first point. Why? Because husbands aren't perfect. We're not perfect. Perhaps you notice that, right? Every day you notice that. We make mistakes and we fail. In my case, I fail a lot. Getting this spiritual leadership thing right is a lifelong process. 37 years at it, and I still fail. But the good thing is we have a roadmap, and the roadmap is right here. And the roadmap says to wives, encourage him, support him, and respect him. How do I know that the word encourage is the right word? I do, because the Bible goes on to say to wives, respect your husbands, and in this respect you will encourage him. Paul summarizes roles in marriage in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33. Kind of at the end of that passage in Ephesians 5, he says this in summary: "However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now, it's very interesting because earlier in Ephesians chapter 5, in this section about roles in marriage, he uses the word submit for wives, just as he does here in Colossians. But then at the end of this passage, he takes the word submit and he kind of defines it with the word respect, or at least it's a part of submission. So at the end, he really highlights this idea of respect as part of submission. And what I get from that, what we get from that, is that there's a role for a wife to play to encourage her husband. Why? Because she knows he's not perfect. It's an attitude of expectation. When you respect your husband, even sometimes when he doesn't deserve it, which is maybe frequently, it motivates him. This is so important. When you respect him, you're showing that you believe in him, that you're his helper. You believe in him. And it says in Genesis 2:18 that you are his helper, not in the sense of subordinate, but in the sense of encourager, supporter, partner, for his good. Wives, there was no one more important in the making of a spiritual leader than you, his wife. You can make him or break him. You can believe in him or you can defeat him. Submission to his leadership is not about taking orders, nor is his leadership about giving orders. Submission is an attitude of encouragement toward his God-given responsibility. John Piper says, submission is a, quote, freeing disposition to affirm and nurture strength in your husband. It frees you up. Instead of being a prodder and a nagger, it frees you up to be an encourager and a supporter, to have this disposition toward him. It's a perspective toward him. By the way, I highly recommend on these issues John Piper's book entitled Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And I've given you the book information on the back of your sermon outline. Even if you just read the first chapter, you'll be years ahead in your understanding of biblical roles in marriage. Just read one chapter, I encourage you. Get this book and just read the first chapter. It's an amazing chapter that will highlight so many things in the biblical texts. Now, back to our text in Colossians, still in verse 18, for the wives. It says, as is fitting in the Lord. As is fitting in the Lord. This is all from the Lord, Paul is saying. It's all from God. God's design for spiritual families and differing roles, it's from the Lord. It's not cultural, and especially, now listen, it's not old-fashioned, because that's what you're going to hear today, is that biblical roles in marriage is somehow old-fashioned, and that we've moved on from that. But rather, it's God's universal design. In fact, when Peter talks about this in 1 Peter chapter 3, he references Sarah in the Old Testament, who is in her spiritual beauty submitted to Abraham. So that's the example that Peter used, which is an argument, my friends, from across cultures, from across centuries. It's universal. Even Paul's argument in many of these things is universal, going back to the book of Genesis, as we've already seen. Now, after each one of my points from our text this morning, I asked the same application question, and you can see it on your sermon outlines. What are you giving up for of yourself? What are you personally giving up of yourself? Now, the answer in one sense is always the same. I'm giving up my self-independence. But I'm asking you individually, how is that working out? How are you giving up your self-independence in your marriage relationship? Remember, a Christian marriage always involves three parties: the husband, the wife, and God, like the triangle I showed earlier. Together, the three parties make up one marriage. The husband and the wife are never independent of one another, nor are they independent of God. And so the wife is giving up her independence, as will the husband. We all do. By working toward that attitude of encouraging respect of her husband, submitting to his spiritual leadership. So how are you, wife, how are you doing that? And by the way, you can feel it as you do it. This doesn't happen in a vacuum. It's not as if we believe the truth and then we don't work it out and that there's no sensation of it. But quite frankly, as you work it out, there is a sensation of it, and I'll tell you what that sensation is. It hurts. It hurts on the wife's perspective. It hurts on the husband's perspective. Why? Because you're self-sacrificing, and you're giving up something of yourself to get something better. And so there is an experience of, oh, that's what that feels like. That's different. That's not what the world is telling me to do. Oh, this is interesting. I never felt that before, but now I do. And I think it's good and it's right because God told me to do it. And as you see the beautiful working out of it, then you will know in your heart it was the right thing to do. And as I think about my relationship with my wife over the 37 years, I see that. As I keep, when I hit those moments when I do it right, and I lead us to the Lord, and I lead us to prayer, and I lead our family to do the right things and serve God and His kingdom. And I go, oh, that's what that felt like. We gave up all these other things, but we did this instead, and it feels good. Are you with me on this? And so, that wasn't very many hands. Are you with me on this? Okay, it feels like something, okay? The outworking of this, there is something that you sense. Okay, now let me move on quickly to point number two, which, by the way, I'll just tell you right now, I spent a lot of time on point number one, and I don't have that much time for points two, three, and four, obviously. But I've already developed lots around this issue, so we're going to move through the next points more quickly. Here's point number two for the husbands. Husbands, love your wives following the loving headship example of Jesus. Following the loving headship example of Jesus. Now, I've spoken about headship already, so that's covered in a way in our understanding. But now Paul says this to husbands about how to work that out. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. The word for love here is the Greek word agape. This is important. Agape type love is self-sacrificing type love. He used this word on purpose. There are other words he could have used. He did not use the Greek word phileo, which is brotherly love. Think Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, right? He didn't use phileo. And he didn't use the Greek word eros, erotic, sexual love. Although both of those kinds of love need to be a part of your marriage, absolutely. But he used this word very specifically, agape, to communicate what kind of love he's talking about. Agape is unconditional active love. It's love that does something, not just thinks or feels. It does something. It's self-sacrificing and active. I will love you. I will give to you. I will support you. Even if I don't receive that in return, so that's unconditional. And I will show my love by doing something. I will lead by doing something. I will give by doing something. I won't just think about it, good intentions, or feel it, emotions. I will actually do something. It's not primarily, agape love is not primarily an emotion. Yes, there are emotions involved, but this is a commitment type love. I said I was going to do it, I'm going to do it. Right? Husbands, do that. Do this, agape love. Love your wives through thick and thin, right? Provide for them when it's tough. You go to work even when you don't feel like it. Been there a lot of times, right? Monday morning, getting up out of bed, going to work, make money, provide for my family. Don't feel like it. Rather stay home. But we do these things because of agape love. Ephesians 5:25 through 27 says this, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Now, a couple things about this verse. Number one, it's agape love again. Paul uses that specified word again here in Ephesians chapter 5. And then notice that the love expressed is for a distinct purpose, to present the beloved as sanctified, as Christ's striving to present the church as sanctified. That's the model. So husbands are striving to present their wives as sanctified as well, right? What does sanctified mean? It means to make holy. So you're working to make your wife holy. Oh, that's a scary concept. That I'm supposed to be leading my wife in such a way that she becomes more holy. That is, that she's sinning less and that she's obeying God more. That she's being formed into the likeness of Christ more. That's sanctified. That's what Jesus does for the church, and I'm supposed to, as a husband, somehow do that for my wife. Like, that's an impossible task, right? Just like lots of other things that we do in obedience to God, they're impossible without the help of God. And so we're on our knees praying and asking for forgiveness, and Lord, I screwed up again, and I did it wrong again, and I got upset at my wife again, or whatever, I yelled at my wife again, and we had an argument again, and I'm on my knees asking for forgiveness. And I go back to my wife and we talk it out and I ask for her forgiveness. But this is the process. And in this process, somehow I'm leading her to the Lord. I'm leading her to pray and striving to sanctify her. Husbands, we got a lot of work to do, but it's good work. And God is so gracious. It highlights the grace of God because we do fail. And in this passage, Ephesians 5, Paul goes on in the next few verses to expand this sacrificial language. Listen to this. He says, in the same way husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, that is his own flesh, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Now, if that doesn't take you back, I don't know what will. Wow. You're supposed to love your wife just as much as you love your own body. How do you love your own body? Well, see, you get up in the morning and you take a shower, you wash yourself, you shave maybe, you brush your teeth, then you go have breakfast and you feed yourself, and you drink probably a lot of coffee to wake up and a lot of water to stay healthy, and then you go off to work and you earn some money so that you can take care of your needs, and then you come home late at night and you go to bed and you get some really good rest and sleep, right? All of this to take care of your body. And now Paul says, do that for your wife. What? I mean, it's a huge order. I'm supposed to love my wife like I love my body? That's the analogy. And I'm just saying, what? I got to draw the line somewhere because I ain't going to brush her teeth. But really it says, nourish and cherish your wife. Nourish and cherish. Husbands, do you nourish and cherish her? Leading with agape love. And as verse 19 says, do not be harsh with them. Do not be harsh with them. Why does Paul say that? Because he knows that's one of the hardest things for us men to do sometimes, is to not be harsh. Why? Because we know how to talk fast, and that adrenaline gets going, and those hormones get pumping, and we can say it just like that. And it takes everything within us to hold back and not to hurt, especially with our wives, because we know their buttons, don't we? Well, they know ours. And we know theirs. And I know what she's strong in, and I know what she's weak in. She knows what I'm strong in, she knows what I'm weak in. And if I get to feeling kind of obnoxious, I can just touch on some of those weak areas for life and say, why not? How come you're not like this? How come you're not like this? How come you're not like this? That's harsh. Because you know her, husbands. Inside and out, you know her. And you can hurt her. With that knowledge, you can just slay her soul and hurt her emotionally. And so Paul just says in kind of the loudest written way he can, do not be harsh with them. Be careful. You're not the dictator. You're not the boss. You're not the commander. You're the spiritual leader like Christ is of the church. Now, by the way, what's happening right now in our culture? So-called progressive voices are demanding an end to complementary roles in marriage. Let me say that again. The progressive voices in our culture, well, it has been like this for decades in America, are demanding the end to complementary roles in marriage and stripping men of any and all leadership dignity. They're basically saying, the media, so much of the media, so much of entertainment is basically saying to men, stop trying to lead. Why do they do that? Well, because sometimes, oftentimes, men in their leadership allow it to be perverted into authoritarianism. I understand that. But in this progressive voice, there's a stripping away of male leadership, an intentional destruction of unique roles within a marriage. John Piper writes about this in Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. And by the way, I have this quote on the back of your sermon outlines. I don't have it on the screen. And it reads like this. The tendency today is to stress the equality of men and women by minimizing the unique significance of our maleness or femaleness. But this depreciation of male and female personhood is a great loss. It is taking a tremendous toll on generations of young men and women who do not know what it means to be a man or a woman. Confusion over the meaning of sexual personhood today is epidemic. Our culture is calling men to stop leading. And it's confusing. And it's confusing our youth. So husbands, here's the application question for you. What are you giving up of yourself? You. Not others, not the culture, just you. What are you giving up of yourself for the betterment of your spouse? Just as with our wives, we are giving up our self-independence. So in general, yes. How are you striving to do that? How are you striving to give her sacrificial agape love? Not only doing what you want for yourself, but striving to do what's good for your wife or for your kids in your home. What are you giving up? You're going to have to give up something. You can't do everything. And if you're married, you're called to do certain specific things. So you may have to give up, I don't know, some of your hobbies. You may have to give up some of the things that you might have wanted to do on your own. Like as if you were a single person, you have more freedom in one sense. Well, you're not single anymore, right? You're married and you've said you're going to give something up for your wife. So what are you giving up? That's just my application question. What is it that you're sacrificing for the good of your wife, your family, etc.? But then let me encourage you by saying, whatever it is you give up, you're going to receive 100-fold back in the age to come. Amen? Right? Mark chapter 10, Jesus promises that. If you give anything up for me, he says, then I will reward you in the age to come 100-fold. And so I'm just looking, okay, God, I'm going to give up this and this and this, and then I don't want to do that. But then I remember Jesus' words, and he says, "You, whatever you give up, I'll reward 100-fold for you." I'm looking forward to that 100-fold. That's just the joy of Jesus one day. And then I see it. As I give things up, I see the joy of my wife. Oh, my goodness. If I ask my wife to pray with me, she just gets tingles. She's just like, yes, yes. It's been weeks since you asked me to pray with you. Absolutely. Husbands, you want to be on your wife's good side? Ask them to pray with you. And I don't just mean that in some pragmatic way. It's true that your oneness with your wife will just skyrocket if you sit down and pray out loud together. Oh, my goodness. Or if you have a conversation with your wife about the beauty of God's word and you open up the Bible and read a section and say, you know what? What do you see in this section? And let her just talk about her spiritual life with Jesus, with you. Oh, my goodness. You want to have a great relationship with your wife, men? Lead spiritually. Do spiritual things. Because that's what Jesus designed us to do. And oh, my goodness, it works, right?
You're like, how come I never thought of this before? Because you never read the Bible before, right? You read the Bible and do what it says, guess what? Your relationship begins to soar. It's a giving up of yourself. It's a spiritual leadership. Now, children and youth, I know I look around and the children or youth are in the other room, so I'm kind of preaching the truth of it, not necessarily application for them, but we need to look at this. There are probably some youth here. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Again, it's a giving up of yourself. Children are learning the importance of authority. Their parents are their authority until they become adults, until they're out of the house. What does this teach them to be commanded to obey their parents? It teaches them two things. Number one, that there is such a thing as orders of authority. That there is orders of authority in this world. And by the way, another thing that progressive voices want to strip the culture of. They want to reject the idea of orders of authority. And of course, reject the idea that God is the ultimate authority. And so as you're parenting and as kids are obeying, they're learning just simply that there's authority. And that's something they need to learn. And then number two, it teaches them in the loving context of a loving family that God is filled with loving authority. So if you're modeling this authority in a loving way, then they have the notion, which is true, that God is the authority, but he's also loving. It's a balance in his character. Exodus 20:12 is the fifth commandment out of 10, of course. Honor your father and your mother that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. It's the first commandment with a promise, as Paul reiterates in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, when he says this, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. By the way, the promise is actually duration of a society or duration of God's blessing. The promise is not that you individual will live longer. Okay, do we understand that correctly? It's not saying to a child, if you obey your parents, you're going to live a long life till you're 100 years old. It's not what it says. It says that if you obey your parents, God's blessing on the nation will extend longer, that you may live long in the land, that you will have the promised land longer. That's the promise. Now, youth, if you're here, this is for you. This is not just children, you know, under the age of 10. This is any child in the home until they become an adult and leave. When you leave your home, children, your command is to honor your parents, but no longer to obey necessarily, right? Because you're an adult. But you can still honor your parents by respecting them when you're an adult. Sometimes people get confused about that. As an adult, you no longer obey your parents, you respect them, and that's how you honor them. So the question here for children is, what are you giving up of yourself? You're giving up that selfish pride which says that my parents don't know what they're doing. Well, in fact, they sometimes may not know what they're doing, and we fail at that too. But still, we're to have their best interest in mind, and the child is still to obey in normal circumstances. Lastly, fathers, do not be overly harsh in the discipline of your children. The words from our text say it like this, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do not provoke your children. One Bible version says, do not embitter your children. Another says, do not exasperate your children. The idea is that the father is too harsh, once again, just like the command for husbands not to be too harsh with their wives. And so this harshness comes through again. The idea is that fathers are too harsh, pushing down the spirit of the child so that the child doesn't think that he or she can do anything right. Right? And this happens. You defeat him or her. Right? And you put upon them that for life. You really can mold and shape them in the wrong way. And so fathers, we have to discipline and train our children, of course. That's what we do or should do, as it says in Hebrews chapter 12, that a good father disciplines his children. But we do so with an attitude of balance and compassion. Psalm 103:13 says, "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." This is one of the ways that we strive to be like God, is to have compassion, compassionate balance as we have authority. Paul strikes the balance in Ephesians 6:4 also when he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Discipline, yes. Harshness, no. So last application, fathers, what are you giving up of yourself in this regard? Well, you're giving up your frustration and your anger and your impatience before God. You're saying, "Okay, God, I recognize that. I recognize that I'm apt to be too harsh, that my fuse is apt to be too short, and that I find myself being too angry with my children." And so we give that up to the Lord. We say, "Lord, I'm on my knees. You help me, God, please. Do it right with my children. Help me to strike that balance correctly." So again, we have that interdependent relationship with the Lord. Remember the chart, the triangle, and the husband or the father is in relationship with God. And we're talking to God about these things because God is the one who gives us strength and wisdom and understanding. Amen? The Christian home is a place of self-sacrifice. No one person gets to have it all their own way. That's not how it is. There is a continual relearning of the way of Jesus. There shouldn't be a dominant father or a dominant mother, right? It's a place of self-sacrifice. And the way of Jesus is sacrificial love. Personally, I'm still learning it. After 45 years of being a Christian and 37 years of being married, I'm still learning what it means to abide with Jesus. Thank God we have the roadmap in His Word. And by the way, there's an ultimate reason for all of this. And that ultimate reason is the glory of God. When we operate as a unified family under God, when we get it right, He is glorified. Paul says, it's a mystery, but it's a mystery now revealed. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 31 through 32. Just after describing complementary roles in marriage, he says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church." That is, the proper loving operation of the marriage and the family represents the love that Jesus has for His bride, the church. And people will see Christ in you as you strive to obey God in your home in this. Having this type of a marriage and a home is actually a witness to your neighbors and a witness to your family who are watching. And so I'm wondering, just in final application this morning, how this passage hits your heart today. Maybe there was something that became more real for you today. You sensed or understood an experience that was more real for you today as I spoke these words from Colossians chapter 3. Maybe there was a realization that you haven't given up something of yourself for the good of your family, the good of your spouse. So maybe just jot it down in your sermon outline or circle something on the sermon outline that you know God is calling you to understand and do better. And not just do, this is not about doing, but that it draws you back into a healthier relationship with God because you know you can't do these things on your own, but only in healthy, abiding relationship with Christ. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, You're calling us to do impossible things, but we understand them. And as we go to Your Word, we understand them better because there are awesome reasons for them. And ultimately, the best reason of all is to glorify You, God, because You created us and You ought to be glorified through us, Your creation. Lord, I pray for the marriages of our church and the families of our church. And I just delight in seeing all the families here at Hope who want to serve You and want to be found in healthy relationship with You, Lord. And I just thank You for the clear teaching of Your Word. Help us not to be swayed by our culture, to be swayed by the wrong voices, but help us to be drawn to Your voice, God. which you've given to us clearly in your word, Lord. Help us to understand the beauty of these things, I pray. In Jesus' name, and all together, we say, amen.